Well, good evening to you, and thank you again for giving me the opportunity to do this and preach to you. What a great honor and a privilege, but also a great responsibility to open up God's Word. As before we begin, we get ready to read from Third John, which is found on page 1307 of your pew Bibles, if you're looking for it. Revelation, Jude, Third John, if you're going from the back to the front of your Bibles. We enter into a controversy within the church about centered around the supporting of those involved in ministry. Last week we talked about in 2 John about false teachers and deceivers trying to take away people from the truth and the warnings found therein of supporting those, because if you support them, you become party to them. You become a supporter and part of them. So, as we turn our hearts and our minds to God's Word, this is a specific letter written to a specific people in a specific time, but it's meant for us here today. Certain words written by men, but men who are carried along by the Holy Spirit, as Peter says. So give our attention to God's Word, Third John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church about Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Lord, we come to you now, asking you to use your word to change your people into what we are not. Lord, teach us how to live as your people. Help us to identify those who are speaking falsely and not supporting the work of the kingdom, not supporting the work of Jesus Christ. This we ask in his name. Amen. So you all remember the good old days. You can look to your youth and you remember good times, how life was good, the good shows on TV, maybe when you were a star athlete. And we can look back and forget about the bad things that happened or the tough times. Sometimes when we look at the church, the early church in particular, we can look back and think that everything was just perfect. And sure, the Lord was working in powerful and mighty ways. The Spirit of God was moving, but they weren't without problems. And this letter really opens up for us some of the problems of the early church. In this church, we're presented with a problem. And in this church, we're presented by three different men by name. Two of which are given to us as positive examples, and one a negative. And here, John is really encouraging Gaius in particular to be an example of Jesus Christ and to follow the example of Jesus Christ and people and his people that have gone before him. And so, us today, we are to be and to follow Christ-like examples in the church. We as Christians are to be examples and to follow those who've gone before us, Christ-like examples, in the church. So let's look at each of these men in line. So first we're going to look at Gaius. And we see here from the beginning of the passage that he was a friend of John, a dear friend. To my beloved Gaius. In some translations it says, my beloved Gaius. A real intimate connection with him. And that love is based on the truth. And last week we talked about what is the truth in love. It's not some soft, mushy, gushy love lacking in content. Rather, it's a concrete love based on the truths found in the Scripture. The truth that Jesus Christ has come, fulfilling all the requirements of God's holy law. And despite his perfection, he was taken to the cross on our behalf. Our sins were placed on him that we might be renewed in a relationship with God the Father. See, this is the truth that bound together Gaius and John. And this is the same truth that binds together God's people. It binds us together. In a world full of division and anger, this is what the message of the church is. That Jesus Christ brings people together. It brings them in relationship with God the Father. So we see here that John's talking to a dear friend, a child in the faith. And so we look here at verse 2. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. This verse in particular has been used by people for all types of wrong teaching. Here we see that Gaius is one of a person with a well soul. And then John goes on to pray for his prosperity. See, there's a balance between the spiritual and the physical aspects of life. And in church history, we've seen some pendulum swings one way or the other. One of asceticism, where people take away the pleasures of this world, thinking that they're devoting themselves to God in some special way. Paul warns against this in his letter to the Colossians. He says, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. See, this creates some type of false humility, thinking that taking away physical things will make me more of a Christian, and it tends towards legalism. But on the other side, it's been overemphasized that having worldly possessions somehow show your commitment to Christ. And that's what the Christian should expect. See, Christians shouldn't expect to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, because it's not what we've been promised. What we can expect is that the Lord, who cares for us and loves us and loves his people, and he will give them all they need, whether in abundance or in lack, it's not a reflection of our spiritual condition or health. I read a book this last semester, last quarter, When Helping Hurts. Has anyone read that? It's a good book about dealing with the poor. And in this book, and I don't remember all the details, one of the authors went over to Africa to give some classes on how to be industrious, learn how to work. And he went to these camps where people, refugee camps, and he was speaking to the Christian churches there. And when he showed up, he saw the poverty, and he thought, I have something to offer these people. And then in his own heart, he realized he was beginning to think that he was a pure Christian because of the wealth and understanding of getting out of poverty that he had. But as he listened to these people praise God in the worship service, he understood that these people had suffered much more than he could even imagine. And his understanding, he had much to learn from them about how to deal in times of pain and struggle, and these people's commitment to the faith despite their lack of worldly possessions. And so, like us, we need to learn how to be content when we're low stages and when we abound, because our contentment is found in Jesus Christ. So we can't expect either one or the other, but that doesn't really reflect our spiritual state before God. And God, I think right here, John is telling God, he's praying that God would prosper him for the reason that he could then help the church. As we go on through this passage, we'll see that more and more, that Gaius will do what he's already doing in helping the kingdom work. We also see that Gaius was one who walked in the truth, verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. Gaius had a balanced Christian life. He was one who walked in the truth and professed the truth. There's no difference between profession and practice. No difference in the Christian life between what we profess as Christians and the way in which we act. And this brings no greater joy to a pastor, a teacher, for your younger people, to your parents, to your Sunday school teachers, no greater joy to know that you're walking in the truth. You profess your faith, and you live according to that profession. And here's where I want to spend a lot of our time, in verses 5 through 8, where Gaius is a supporter of the work. A supporter of the work. John lays out before Gaius that supporting the work has six facts that I think this passage gives us. Six facts about supporting the work. First fact is that it's an act of faith. An act of faith. John wrote Gaius, beloved, it is a faithful thing, verse 5. See, when we show hospitality to brothers and sisters in Christ, to ministers of the gospel, those who are missionaries, it's a demonstration of our faithfulness to the teachings of Christ and to his apostles. You are practicing the faith you profess by supporting the work of the ministry. Second fact is that it's an evidence of your love for one another. Verse 6. He said to Gaius, testified to your love before the church. Have testified to your love before the church. Those who have received Gaius's hospitality testified to the church of his love for them. And we demonstrate that we are keeping the commandments of Christ by keeping his commandments in John 13, 34 and 35. 34 and 35. He says in that verse that all men will know that you're my disciples by the way that you keep my commandments. And one of those commandments is to love one another. We are called to take every opportunity to show love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Third fact is it brings honor to God. Brings honor to God. He says, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. See, the way in which we support ministers and missionaries is a reflection on God himself. If we're not willing to support those who take the message and faithfully proclaim Christ Jesus, what does that say about our view of God himself? It's important, and it reflects the honor we have for the name. And what is that name? This is the only book in the New Testament that doesn't name Jesus Christ. But here it says, in the name, and we can take that to be the name of Christ. So our supporting of the work of the ministry here and around the world is an honor, brings honor to God. Fourth, it's a testimony to the world. It's a testimony to the world. Gaius was encouraged to support because, verse 7, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. See, these preachers were going around from place to place and church to church and city to city preaching the gospel. And they weren't taking any money for that. And as you could see, that in that region or in the world at that time, there were many teachers, philosophers, worldly teachers going around peddling what they had to raise money. And John was telling him that's not what God's people are to do. They don't want to be seen as peddling the gospel for some type of money, the good news to receive a gain. Paul takes issue with this to the Corinthian church. John tells Gaius to make sure the missionaries are on their way with some type of provision, to go out and preach the gospel unhindered by the pressures of providing for themselves financially. The preacher is called to give the free offer of the gospel to all peoples and all nations. Fifthly, it is an obligation. It is an obligation. Verse 8. John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us, therefore, we ought to support people like these. See, this isn't a suggestion. It's not something we should just hope to do. It's an obligation. And Paul tells us we're to bear each other's burdens. Galatians 6:6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. It's our obligation to give to the work of the kingdom. And sixthly, it makes you part of the work. The sixth fact is it makes you part of the work. As John concludes in verse 8, that we may be fellow workers in the truth. Last week we talked about the negative side where these false teachers and deceivers, if you were to support them, you took part in their work, their evil work. But here we're told that by supporting good and godly teachers, we in fact take part in the kingdom work. And so we are to support the ministry because we participate in it. We are to support the labors among you and on your behalf, those who labor among you and on your behalf. As the Lord prosper us in our work, we are to proclaim the name of Christ Jesus. See, missionaries and pastors live in faith that people like us will supply all their needs and that the Lord would stir us up to give and help in the work. See, I've seen this congregation firsthand and how you've been generous to not only myself in giving so much, you who have given me employment along the way, your investment in people, your investment in supporting the work, thinking of Hal and his family, giving to missionaries throughout the world. Some of you are retired pastors and missionaries and teachers that have given so much to the kingdom of Christ. The question is, can we do more? What can we do more to support the work of Christ? How can we support the institutions that are training up people for these tasks and sending people out? Thinking of global missions, RP Global Missions, the seminary. See Paul, asking for money to give from the larger churches to give to the smaller churches. Can we support smaller churches in our area and helping them speak the gospel in love? I know you got more creative ways than I can think of. Maybe your resources are tight. Maybe you don't have the physical means, the dollars. Maybe you're a college student or a high school student. But you know, giving up your time is valuable to the kingdom. That's being part of the kingdom work. Think about the kids in the congregation, the youth group that have went with me down to the seminary this last week and helped do some manual labor, helped clean the Barbado house where the Lews are staying. See, you, by doing these things, become fellow workers in the truth, fellow workers in proclaiming the name of Christ. You are participating in the gospel ministry. And that's no small thing to look down upon. The Lord is using your labor, whether it be at your job and giving your money here to the church, your gift of time, so the message of Christ might go out. So that is Gaius. Now let's look at a bad example, Diotrephes. Bad example of the leader in a church. We're not really sure if he was an elder in the church, but he sure acted like it. He sure acted like he could take control of things. And here in this book, we're not given really a theological reason for his error, but we're given practical theology lived out. Wrong practical theology lived out. We don't know his profession, but he's being exposed by the Apostle John for his bad practice. There's a couple things here about him. First, that he's a me first kind of guy. Verse 9. John wrote that he is one who likes to put himself first. One who desires to lead and not in a good way. He's not looking out for the interest of others, but placing himself in a place of authority so he can control other people. Remember, John, the sons of Zebedee, learned this lesson. And their mother asked, when will one be on the right and the left? And Jesus said, you have to be willing to take the cup that I'm going to take. The life in Christ's kingdom is one of giving up of yourself. Following Christ, he is the only king and head of his church. And following him is about taking up your cross daily and following him. Not raising yourself up in a place of prominence, but rather humbling yourself, getting on your knees and washing people's feet. That agape love, that self-sacrificing type of love. And in our today's society, it's all about what I want, when I want it. I want my needs. Well, I want it this way. I want it my way. And so may the Lord forgive us for seeking out positions of power and authority in ungodly ways. Secondly, here we see that he rejects authority. Verse 9b. He writes simply, he does not acknowledge our authority. Not sure if he's speaking of John's authority as an apostle or as a fellow elder. Either way, he's rejecting his God-given authority over him. This is the disciple whom Jesus loved, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ and an elder in the church. You see what type of hardness this man had to harden his heart against such authority. And Christ has delegated his authority to the church, John 13, 20, and has been passed down by the laying on of hands through God's people to the elders of the church. And the Lord has placed men in authority to lead and guide and govern his church. And Diotrephes rejected that authority. We see also here in verse 10 that he was a gossip. A gossip. He was talking wicked nonsense against us. This means he was a blabber, speaking nonsense, trying to put others down to raise himself up. It's wicked to talk in this way. And it has no place in our churches. One writer put it this way, to refrain from gossip is an on-the-ground practice of Christian theology. Likewise, to share in gossip is a practice of distinctly non-Christian theology. Christians are not to be gossips. They're not to be people to be talking, to put others down, to talk behind their back. And this man gave no concern of how he talked about others. In Matthew, we're told that we will be judged for our idle talk and will be condemned for speaking evil against others. This is particularly a problem for young people. Well, maybe all of us. Did you hear what he said or she said? And talking behind their backs. And really, it's a way in which we try to puff ourselves up. If we make them look less than who they are, it makes us look better. People of God, we're not to be gossips. We also see here that he was an abuser of power. Verse 10b. He refused to welcome the brothers and stop those who put them out of the church. He looked to stop others from showing hospitality and giving help to those who were preaching the gospel. He went even as far as to put the people out of the church. We see this man, as John Stott said, as cold-shouldered to missionaries, excommunicating loyal believers, all because he loved himself and wanted to have preeminence. So, who are we to imitate? We are to imitate what that is evil or that which is good. We all try to imitate somebody. We should. We all imitate Christ, godly believers that have gone before us. A lot of times our children want to act like their older siblings, and sometimes that makes the older siblings mad. If you play sports, you try to act like a particular athlete. For me, we just put down a basketball hoop down at the seminary, and for me, when I was a kid, I can remember playing basketball, and I wanted to be like Shaquille O'Neal. And I was just like him. Post player, slamming the ball, but the net was 7 feet. If you don't know Shaquille O'Neal, he's 7'1" and 300 pounds. But we all want to emulate people and things. But don't emulate the evil, but emulate or imitate that which is good. And here we're given Demetrius. He was a good example, a person to imitate in verse 11. And his life reflects his profession of faith. Here in this passage, not a lot of theological issues going on, but it might be in the background. But it's speaking about the outward actions of men and women and how that speaks to where their heart really is. See, moral qualities really relate to one's relationship with God. It's not that what we do makes us right with God, but rather that our actions reflect what's going on in our hearts. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, so you'll recognize them by their fruits." And there's many that will say, "Lord, Lord," but on the day of judgment, they'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Demetrius was a man who saw God, not with human eyes, but with eyes of faith. He understood who Christ was and what he had done for him. If it was just human eyes, Judas saw Jesus. And we are to see Christ through the eyes of faith. In John, 1 John 4, he relates seeing to being born of God. Those who see God are the ones who have been born of God. As a Christian, is one who sees Christ for who he is, and they recognize their relationship to him, one who's helpless and one who's in need of a Savior. And we see here that Demetrius, his testimony was confirmed by the truth itself. Verse 12. Has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. Like a court case, someone giving a good testimony of someone's faith. This is not just personal testimonies, but the scripture itself bear witness to his faith. When you look at his life, on the one hand, and the scriptures on the other, they match. Might we ask that ours would be the same, that our lives would match the Scripture, that our lives would be in accordance with God's Word? Not talking about perfectionism, but rather a life changed by Christ. And this testimony was confirmed by John himself, that this man, Demetrius, was a man of good faith. So, as we conclude, we look at these three men. Three men in 3 John. It should stimulate our thinking. What type of example are we setting as believers in Christ? What type of example do people see in our lives? Is it a good one or is it a bad one? As we look at these three men, and if John was writing to this church today, where would our name be inserted into the text? May the Lord help us to walk in the truth like Gaius and have a good testimony like a Demetrius. Amen. Let's pray.